Well, I guess the first thing that I need to tell you is that I have not lost my mind, and that I do remember what we studied together this last Wednesday night. But the subject of our lesson tonight is by request. Acts chapter 26, in your hearing, beginning with verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Bible heroes. Well, the Bible is just full of them, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. Who would be your most admired hero in the Old Testament? Would it be Noah, or maybe Abraham? Would it be King David, or maybe one of the prophets, Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Daniel? Well, each one of those and many others that are recorded in the pages of the Old Testament not only would be worthy heroes to admire, their lives, their example would be worth imitating for us. And, of course, the New Testament scriptures certainly are not lacking in real live heroes. Of course, Jesus Christ, we have to say this, our Lord and Savior, He is that superhero above all others. But tonight, at least, we're just concentrating on flesh and blood, men, women like you and I. Who are we going to choose? Well, again, such a long list of those New Testament heroes that we read about, that we admire, and we kind of stand back in this admiration and inspiration, and we say, look at those great apostles, Peter, James, and John. And yes, even whenever we think about their lackings, whenever we think about their failures, we also recognize, what wonderful servants of God they became. You think about these Bible heroes, and then you say, what kind of heroes do we have today that could begin to compare with these who were followers of Jesus Christ? And, of course, we have to say so many, many times today whenever we pick out a hero, they fail us. We find out that, after all, they are just men and women, feet of clay, and there are things in their lives because they have not followed God in all that He has directed them, failing and disillusioning and disappointing. But now I'm a little bit off the subject, because the one I have to tell you of all of the followers of Christ that I most admire, and I think probably you do, is this great Apostle Paul. I was asked if I would go ahead and pick out some things that would be characteristic of Paul that would serve to inspire us today. You notice the way that Paul replied to King Agrippa whenever Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul says, "I would to God." This is that kind of advocacy before God himself. "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost, and then altogether, such as I am, except for these bonds." What is Paul telling us? He is saying, it is my greatest desire before God the Father himself that all men everywhere, you who are hearing my voice in this court chamber and all men everywhere, that they would become not just a little bit, not almost like I am, but that they might become altogether such as I am. Paul is our hero. Paul is one who calls upon us to imitate his example. What do you admire in the life of Paul? And right up at the top of the list, I think that you are going to say, his abiding faith. His abiding faith. It was a faith that never wavered. Oh, we recognize as we study the life of Paul, especially his early life as it's introduced to us, that faith, all we have to say, it was limited to a faith in God. Oh, but what a faith. What a faith he had in God. And then that faith, that kind of strong conviction in this man led him to the place where he also had equal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that there are a number of places in the writings of Paul where he expresses the kind of faith that he has. It seems to me that probably he expresses it best of all, fuller in that way, in his writing to Timothy in his second letter, where it is recorded in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, these very words that came from his heart. Paul said, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." I don't know whether you love to sing that song that has these very words in it, but I do. I know whom I have believed. Now, what does he mean when he says, "I know"? Well, he is simply telling us there's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind. What do I know? Well, I know God the Father. He's not a figment of imagination. He's not someone that every now and then I think about and wonder. Have you ever heard the prayers sometimes that you hear on television? "Hey God, if you're up there, if there is a God, I'm in great trouble. Would you please help me? If you can." That's not Paul. And that's not the kind of faith that he wants us to have. He said, "I know this for an assurance. I know who I have believed in, And he said, not only that, I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, even until against that very day, undoubtedly, that final day of judgment, I know whom I have believed. Do you know there are some wonderful things about this matter of faith? We have spoken before of how it is that the unbeliever chides us, you and me, for the faith that we express. We say things like, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that the Bible has been given to us for life's instructions. I believe that I ought to be obedient to God, that I ought to do all of the things that God tells me to do. Do you know that faith itself is able to do wonderful things for you and in your life? Things that you could never accomplish without it. Whether it was the great apostle that penned the words of the book of Hebrews, or whether God had chosen another, really it matters not in our lesson tonight. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the wonders, the power of faith, as it would reside in your heart and in mine. The wonders of that faith are explained. It starts right off in verse 1 of chapter 11 when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith can do something for us that human reasoning cannot do. I'm well aware. I'm not trying to belabor the point, but I'm well aware of the fact that those who talk about you just need to believe in the things that you can see with the physical eye, with the here and now. Don't talk about the future. Don't talk about the past. Those are things we cannot know. You know, faith enables us to know things that the old physical eye can never see. Faith is able to give you an assurance so that you are capable of saying, as Paul did, I know. Faith has to do with things that are hoped for. Now, surely that has to do with things in the future. No, we're not trying to be prophets. Someone might say, how do you know what is going to happen in the future? Well, the only way we can know is just by what the Bible tells us. So what are some of these things for the future? Well, the fact that there is coming a day when this old material world is going to be destroyed. A lot of folks say, no, that's not going to happen. And I tell you what, we better watch our climate right now. And we got to take care of this old world to make it last. You can't do that, dear friends. There's coming a time that God has already appointed. This old world's going to be destroyed. Do you know what else is going to happen? Jesus Christ, his Son, through faith now, has promised, I'm going to come back again. And not only that, those who have faith know that there is a home in heaven. All of those wonderful things faith is able to do for you. Our loved ones pass from this earth. We recognize sometime in the future we're going to pass from this earth. That's a matter of nature. That's something that we know is going to happen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But do you know faith can do something that human reason cannot do for you? It's able to reach right on back. Oh, just as far back as you can go. And when you get to that wonderful statement in the beginning of God's book, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," you say, that's the way it all came about. How do we know? By faith. By faith. Because faith enables us to see things that the human eye and human reason cannot see. But not only that, as you continue in this wonderful 11th chapter, you come to verse 6, and it says, "For without faith, it's impossible to please him." It's impossible to please him. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What did Paul know? Paul knew that without faith, he could get nowhere. He could do nothing. And so he held on to that faith in such a way where he never swerved. As I read the life and the adventures of Paul, I do not read of a single time when that faith abandoned him or he abandoned faith. Well, as we continue along in the life of this great man of faith, what else did we see? We see his willingness, and it seems to me this is the one of the greatest things about this man that says that makes him a hero. What was he willing to do? He was willing to suffer for Christ. Out of all of the apostles, out of all of those men and women of the New Testament that are mentioned, I may have overlooked it, but I don't know of anyone that more exemplified following Christ, of taking up his cross daily and being willing to sacrifice. Have you ever made a list? I think it would be helpful. Have you ever made a list of all of the things that Paul gave up? Do you read of Paul's wife and children? You don't, do you? What did he give up? Well, any inclination toward marriage, having a family like the rest of the apostles. Where was Paul's house? Where was his house? Well, he didn't have any, did he? How much money did he carry around with him? Well, apparently he just took the word of the Lord. He didn't take any purse with him, but every place he went, he worked with his own hands. Worked with his own hands. Leaving everything. House, family, position. We learn so much about all of these earthly attainments when we read the attitude of Paul toward them. Why did he do this? Really, what was his attitude toward all material position and possessions? Over in the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, he just comes right down to it, and he is of necessity having to compare himself with those that were bragging about all that they had. So in Philippians 3 and verse 4, Paul says this to us, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." I think I can understand why a worldly man like Festus would shout out, "Paul, you're crazy. Paul, you're crazy." What made him crazy? Well, in the eyes of the worldly man, Paul said, "You're looking at the wrong things. Do you know what fame is worth? Do you want to be famous? Do you want to be famous?" Well, perhaps there was a time in our life whenever we say, "Yeah, I'd like to see my name in headlines." Even the Richmond Times-Dispatch, suppose you woke up tomorrow morning, there was your name in blaring headlines. "A true hero has come to town." Do you want to be rich? Well, let's do a little investigating. What kind of car do you want? How about a Rolls Royce? One of those sleek Italian jobs. How about that? Can't you just picture yourself there in that fine motor, midst of summer, so you've got the top of the convertible down, and just with the push of a button, you know what's going to happen? That top is going to come up and cover you, and you're going to have heating and cooling. You're going to have it all. What kind of house do you want? What have you been thinking about? How about furniture, ladies? Well, what kind of furniture would you? Something plush and comfortable. Do you want to throw in a maid or two? Somebody to fix breakfast so that all you got to do is just push the bell and here the maid comes in with tea and coffee and there maybe a Danish roll or two. You know, let's live it up. Do you know what Paul said about all of that? He said it's garbage. It's garbage. It's just refuse. What can we learn from Paul? What can we learn from Paul? That there is not a thing in this world. Now, did he suffer as a result of that? I know he did. I know he did. But you know, in reality, that was just the beginning. That was just right at the tip of the iceberg. On Wednesday night, one thing that we did is we read that catalog of all of the things that he suffered. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 22, Paul speaks of false teachers. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Where does the book of Acts record all of these things? You know the answer, it doesn't, does it? Tells about his being stoned in Lystra. It tells about one shipwreck. It tells about being beaten in Philippi. What about all of these other things? Five times. Now I want you to picture this for a minute. 5 times. The Jews. Now what did Paul do? Every town he went to where there was a synagogue, he went in and boldly proclaimed Christ. What was his reward? They took him, they tied him up, and they laid 39 stripes upon him. Bleeding back. Probably there's not a person in this audience that has ever had even one whipping like Paul did. How often would you be willing to go back to a synagogue or tell people about Jesus Christ? 3 times, though he was a Roman citizen, they took rods and they beat him. They beat him. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Wouldn't these things be things that would deter the average person? Is it any wonder that you and I tonight are just filled with absolute awe as we read of the life of this man? Why did he do it? Can one of you tell me why he did it? Well, he gives the answer when in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 10. He said, all of these things I endure for the elect's sake, in order that they may inherit eternal salvation. What was important to Paul? Eternal life. What he had, he wanted others to have. Not almost, but altogether, such as he was. Along with his unwavering faith, his great sufferings for Christ, there was his single-minded service Do you know Paul knew where he was going? Once he got that straightened out in his mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he never ever turned around and looked back at what he had left behind. Once the Lord commissioned him, he never wavered. To my knowledge, there is nothing that ever said that Paul said, I'm ready to give up. I've had enough. You fellas, you have treated me wrong, and I've decided to stop preaching. I've just decided I've had enough. He never did. He never did. What did he preach? What did he preach? Well, he knew there was a lot of injustices that were going on. He lived in the Roman Empire. He lived during the days of slavery. Not much democracy around that place at all in any of the places where he went. An emperor, a dictator, if you will, a rule of iron, and he cared for none of it. Never said a word about any of it. Never ever talked about the economic situation and how it is that Christianity will improve your lot in life. None of that. This is what he said to the Corinthians in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul, what did you preach? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that means that he preached everything that Christ had commanded. He did not leave out anything. He preached the things people liked to hear, and he preached the things that people didn't like to hear. And he did just what he told Timothy to do. He preached in season and out of season without partiality, without favoritism, and he besought people to be obedient to God, but he never softened the word of God one bit in order to suit the palate or the favor of mankind. Do you know what Paul established? Have you thought about it? He only established churches. Do you know that's been a everlasting embarrassment to people who are advocates of the social gospel? I've seen these errors time after time in various parts of the world. I've heard of men who have said, I'm going to go to China. Well, what are you going to do over there? I'm going to teach English. I'm going to teach English. Some of our brethren in the early days said that they were going up to Kenya. Well, what are you going to do in Kenya? We're going to build a hospital. What hospitals did Paul build? The churches in South Africa divided, a bitter division, because the majority of those people said, we want a school. We want to build a school. The church cannot prosper unless we build a school. Oh, dear friends, my heart breaks. When will we ever learn? Now, I'm not opposed to the institutions of men. I'm not opposed to people building a benevolent organization of any kind they want to. We're thankful for hospitals. We're thankful for schools. We're thankful for homes for the fatherless and the widows and all of that. What did Paul establish? What did he see as the work of the Lord? There's only one thing. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Don't you establish anything except churches. It's all he did. It's all he did. We're eminently right when we follow his example. What were those churches capable of doing? They were capable of doing everything that God had determined that the church of his Son Jesus Christ was to do. Did they need a missionary society in order to carry out the mission of the church? No. Did anybody say we need to have a universal organization in order to carry out the work? Well, you don't read of any of that in the New Testament. It is so simple. It is so pure. And do you know what? The history of the entire world was changed by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He gave his life for Christ. There at the very end, there are those today that would say, what a failure the Apostle Paul was. Why? Well, I'm already being poured out, he says, as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who've loved his appearing. I want to tell you, dear friends, if you don't already know it, this was the most successful man that you could ever imagine. The world may not have known him. The world certainly did not applaud him. But we do right, you and I, whenever we pay heed to the words of Paul when he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a follower of Paul as he was a follower of Jesus Christ? You have that faith instilled in you tonight. As you hear the word of God, you say, I believe every word of it. I want to confess Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. I want to be buried with him in the waters of baptism. I want to come up out of the water as a newborn babe in Christ Jesus. And then I never, ever want to falter. I want to follow him every step of the way. I want to follow him every day. If that's your desire and your wish, we invite you as we sing right now.